This morning we're going to begin a new series of lessons from Ephesians chapter 4. I want to provide some background information on this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. It will help us as we move through this study. Paul is responsible for writing 13 of the letters found in the New Testament. One of these letters was written to this church at Ephesus. The letter was written during Paul's first imprisonment there in Rome. It is one of four letters Paul penned from prison. The city of Ephesus, you can see on this map, was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. Ephesus was in the southwest corner of what is now the country of Turkey. Ephesus was an important commercial city located on the western coast of the province. It had an important harbor, so a lot of people, a lot of commerce flowed through Ephesus. A main Roman highway also went from Ephesus to the other Roman provinces in the empire. So this city was very important. It was a very vital city to this area. When you look at what was going on morally or maybe immorally, there were a lot of sins that were prevalent in Ephesus. Sorcery and magic were common in this city. Diana or Artemis, a fertility god, was the chief object of worship. The Temple of Diana was one of the seven wonders of the world, and it was a site for a lot of sexual immorality. Ephesus was notorious for its luxury, also for its immorality. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, keep in mind, these Christians were surrounded by all of this sin, by all of these wicked things going on. And so Paul was emphasizing the great central truth that God had an eternal plan. And these Christians at Ephesus were part of that plan. And that plan was to have both Jews and Gentiles, all people, together in one body, the church. Paul was writing to primarily a Gentile church. In the letter, he exalts Jesus Christ, as Paul always did in his writings. He emphasizes the oneness of the body, the Lord's church. And he gives the Gentile Christians practical advice for how to live the Christian life, what they need to do day in and day out. Their lives before Jesus were just like the other people here in this city, caught up in sin, caught up in witchcraft, caught up in all of these things that were against God, so they had to completely change their lives. And Paul is giving them the prescription. This is what you need to do. This is what your life should look like now. During our time in this study, we're going to primarily focus on Paul's words from Ephesians 4:4-6. Here Paul writes this. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Ephesians is a letter of belief and expectations. The first three chapters of this letter pertain to the Christian's mindset. How do you think? What's going on up here in your mind, day in and day out? The first three letters of Ephesians challenge our thoughts, our minds, mainly what we should believe. The value of one's belief is found in part by examining what the belief is in. Our belief, our faith is valuable this morning because it's in the person Jesus Christ. That makes our belief, it makes our faith valuable. The last three chapters of this letter focus on the Christian's behavior. Mind and behavior. Attitude and actions. Specifically, how one should live because of their belief. Another measure of a person's faith and how valuable it is what it motivates us to do. Now, for those of us in Christ, our faith is valuable because it's in Jesus. But are we doing anything? Valuable faith will motivate us to live for Christ day in and day out. We remember what James wrote, "Faith without works is dead." Our belief must move us to action. It's not enough for us to say, I believe in Jesus, now I'm done. Jesus should cause us to want to live a certain way. Our belief in Him, our faith in Him, it should push us to actually live for Him. We need to try and understand what life would have been like in the first century church. It's difficult for us. We're thousands of years removed from this scene. Still yet, we need to try to put ourselves in their shoes. The early church was composed of two different groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. Bringing these two groups into one body, that would be a big undertaking. Some living at this time here in the first century would have described this as mission impossible. There's no way to bring the Jews and the Gentiles into one body. It can't happen. That's impossible. Even the apostles struggled with this thought, struggled with the two groups becoming one. It would take something big. It was going to take something monumental to bring the Jews and the Gentiles together into one body. That monumental something is described by Paul in Ephesians 2. The goal is to become one body. That's what we see here in Ephesians 4. When we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, we find what that monumental something is that makes it a reality, that makes it possible. Here Paul writes, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." These words from Paul, they contain words that describe how the Jews felt about the Gentiles. These words also illustrate what Jesus made possible for all people. I want you to notice the underlined words up here on the screen. Uncircumcision, separate, strangers to the covenant, no hope, without God, far off. Those words describe how the Jews felt about the Gentiles. And if you went and interviewed the Jews at this particular time in history, that's exactly where they wanted them to stay. They wanted them to be in this condition. They are the uncircumcision. They're not part of the covenant. They're not with God. They're strangers. They have no hope. They're far off. And that's exactly where the Jews wanted them. What would it take to change all of this for the Gentiles? What would it take to transform them from this place to actually having a relationship with God? Another huge question is this. What would it take to change the mindset of the Jews? These Jews who wanted the Gentiles to stay right here in this place. What would it take to change the mind, to change their attitudes, to become that one body in Christ? Well, the monumental event that changed everything was the cross. Paul is pointing to the power of the cross in these verses. In verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near." How is that possible? How can we become in this relationship with God like the Jews? How can we be brought near? Well, it's by the blood of Christ. And then you go down to verse 16. It was through the cross that Jesus could reconcile both of these groups into one body. Do we realize the power of the cross? Do we realize what it can do for us? It can transform our minds. It can transform our hearts and our actions. It's because of the cross that we can move from this, uncircumcised, separate, strangers, having no hope, without God, far off. We can go from that to this, being brought near, having peace spiritually, being reconciled. That word reconcile is a relationship word. It shows what God has done for all people through the cross. The end result is the two becoming one. The Jews and the Gentiles being brought together in one body. This is the power of the cross. Notice the language Paul uses. Who made both groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, into one. Making the two, Jews and Gentiles, into one new man. Into one body. The body of Christ. That's power. And maybe it's challenging for us to really understand how the Jews felt about the Gentiles. Maybe it's hard for us to really grasp how the Gentiles felt about the Jews. Everything was changed. Their minds, their hearts, their actions. I want you to notice how many times Paul uses that word one in our main text. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. That's possible because of the one cross and what Jesus did for us. Both the Jews and the Gentiles had hundreds of years of tradition to overcome. They had hundreds of years of hate to overcome. They had some changing to do to become the people God wanted them to be. Hostility and hate towards one another, that was the norm. It was a large part of both groups' history. Now they were one body. Now they were brothers and sisters. Are you kidding? Now they were expected to love one another and carry one another's burdens. Here's the statement I want you to remember from our lesson today. This is the big message concerning the one body. We are one body, made up of many parts, created for one purpose. That's the message Paul was teaching the church at Ephesus. It's a message that we need to grasp in our minds today. We are one body, the body of Christ, made up of many parts, many Christians. All created for one purpose. Let's break down this statement. First, we are one body. In Ephesians 2, Paul encourages his readers to remember a few details about their lives. Basically, it was a trip back in time. Remember who you were before the cross. Remember what your life looks like without Jesus Christ. This is who you were. We know that the Jews were God's chosen people, that they had a special covenant relationship with God. We know from the Old Testament, everything that God poured out for the Jews. The Jews had a special, unique bond with God in the Old Testament. They were the circumcision. They had the spiritual blessings. The Gentiles, they were on the outside looking in. But both groups were in trouble without Christ. The Jews, they wanted to hold on to what they had, not realizing they had already rejected so many of these blessings. So you have the Jews trying to hold on to the past. How many times do we do that? Oh, I've got this. It's from the past. I want to hold on to it with everything that I have. That describes the Jews. The Gentiles, they didn't have anything to hold on to. They weren't part of that special relationship. They were not part of that covenant in the Old Testament. Both groups needed help. Both groups needed Jesus because they were in trouble on their own. Paul also wanted both of these groups to remember what Jesus did. How many days do we live? How many days do we go through without remembering what Jesus did for us? We partake of the Lord's Supper the first day of the week because it's commanded in the New Testament, Acts chapter 20. Every day we should think about the cross. Every day we should think about Jesus' sacrifice, what He's made possible for us. Without Jesus, there's no hope. Without Jesus, there's no peace. Without Jesus, we're far off. Without Jesus, there's no heaven. It only makes sense that we think about the cross, that we think about Jesus every day. He sacrificed everything for the Jews. He also sacrificed everything for the Gentiles, for us. And He did it for a reason. He did it so that the two could become one. He did it so that we could have hope, so that we could have heaven. Finally, Paul wanted the Jews and the Gentiles to see who they were now. So you get a picture of what Paul's doing. Remember who you were without Jesus. Take a look at what Jesus did for you, and because of that, now we're different. We're transformed. We need to take a look at what our lives look like now because of Jesus. He changes everything. Look at these words in Ephesians 2. So then, you are no longer strangers. That's who you were. You were strangers, but no longer. You're no longer aliens. You belong. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The message from Paul was this: you belong. You're no longer strangers. You're no longer aliens. One of the best feelings in the world is being part of a team, being a valuable member of a team. Paul is describing the most important team right here in Ephesians 2. We get to be a part of that. Jews, you belong to something better than what you had in the Old Testament. Everything that you look back on so fondly in the Old Testament, you have more now because of Jesus. Gentiles, you now have something to belong to. I love that phrase, are of God's household. It's a family phrase. It tells us we belong. We're family. We're needed. We're loved. These words from Paul are important for us to know and embrace. As Christians, we need to remember who we were. Without Christ, we have no hope. We're strangers. We're aliens. As Christians, we need to reflect on what Jesus has done for us. And then we need to examine our place in the body of Christ. Are we doing what we need to do? Are we fulfilling our part in the body? Now we'll move on to the next part. We are one body made up of many parts. 1 Corinthians 12 beautifully illustrates this truth. God often uses the physical to describe the spiritual. And that's what Paul does here to the church of Corinth. For the body is not one member, but many. And then in chapter 12, verse 27, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Paul reveals two important facts about the body. The parts of the body are purposefully different. The Lord's church is one. We know that. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 4. That's what the cross made possible. The Jews and the Gentiles becoming one. The one body of Christ. But we know that body is composed of individual Christians. We see that in this room here this morning. God has purposefully created each of us unique and different. We bring something special to the body. The uniqueness might be our age, it might be our experiences. The uniqueness might be our talents. Just within our staff here at Westside, Drew brings certain things to the table that I don't bring. Andrew has talents and abilities that the others of us don't have. Brett has abilities that others of us don't have. We're unique, but we're all part of one body. And on a bigger scale within the church, that is true. We're all different, but we're all part of the same body. We all have our own talents, our own abilities, but we're all part of the one body. Every individual part of that body is important. We live this physically. Our ears are important. Our nose, it's important. Our feet are important. We know each individual part is important, but it's still connected to that one body. The parts of the body are to support one another. We could spend weeks talking about the one another verses in the New Testament. Love one another. That's what we're commanded to do in the one body. Be patient with one another. Forgive each other. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for each other. Encourage one another. The bottom line is this. We're family. We're a part of one body. We are to support one another in this body. Superficial relationships are not what God had in mind when He built His church. Superficial relationships, that's not what God had in mind when He sent His Son to die on the cross. Superficial commitment, that's not what God had in mind when He sacrificed everything for us. By design, though we are one body, we have been uniquely and purposefully created to be individual parts. You matter. You're needed. We did our ministry sign up last week. There's a lot of individual parts still missing from that sign up. Still a lot of talents that are left untapped. You have abilities that need to be used in the Lord's body. I've said this before, and I believe it's true. We need to believe it. We need to live it. The most important work you'll ever do in life is building up the Lord's church. The most important team you'll ever be a part of is the Lord's team. If we were an amening church, I think we would have had some amens. More important than that, we need to live it. Being part of the Lord's body, that's the most important team I'll ever be a part of. Live it. The work that I do in the Lord's church, it's more important than anything I'll ever do. It's more important than anything else I'll do professionally. The work that I do for God, it's eternal in nature. You matter in this body. You are needed in this body. Finally, let's examine the last part. We are one body in Christ, made up of many parts, and we work together to fulfill one purpose. When we go to the writings of Peter, we come to 1 Peter chapter 2, and as we read these words, we might think we're reading from the Old Testament, but we're not. Peter's writing to the church. He's writing to Christians. And he tells them, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Peter's words are similar to what we were looking at from Paul. Peter's not speaking of Israel of old. He's not writing in the Old Testament. He's writing about the church, the one body. Everything that the Jews were to God in the Old Testament, the church is today. We are chosen. God chose Israel. He chose Abraham. He chose Isaac. He chose Jacob. He chose Joseph. And now He's chosen us. Wow, that's humbling. He's chosen us to be a part of His kingdom, to be a part of His body. He has chosen us for salvation. Doesn't it feel good to be chosen? It always feels good to be wanted. We are also royal. For most, if not everybody in here, royalty is something that we'll never obtain in a physical sense. Those childhood princess dreams, they get lost in the reality of life. But in God's eyes, we are royalty. Christians are a royal priesthood. And then we look at this word holy. The word means set apart. We're set apart to be a part of God's work. Set apart to be a part of His kingdom. Maybe you're thinking, for what? For what purpose am I set apart? Well, verse 9 gives the answer. We have one purpose, one goal, one task to fulfill. We are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation so that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him, of Jesus, who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Our purpose as the body of Christ is to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. That should be pretty easy for us to do. It should be easy for us to talk about Jesus. Let me illustrate it for you this way. There are some things we know about ourselves. There are some answers to questions that everybody in this room knows. We know who we are without Jesus. So many words come to mind. Even as I'm sitting up here right now, so many words come into my mind. Lost, hopeless, separate, no heaven. That's who we are without Jesus. We're in sin. Just let people know that. Explain to people who you are without Jesus. We know the answer to that question. We also know what Jesus did for us. We know the story. We know Jesus sacrificed everything. Tell people what Jesus did for you. And we know who we are now through Christ. Let people know. Let them know how you're different. Let them know how your life has changed. We're transformed. We have salvation. Let's fulfill our purpose, proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus, the one who called us, the one who saved us. We come back to this phrase, we are one body made up of many parts, created for one purpose. The last question I want us to look at, how can I become a part of this body? Well, Paul gives the answer in 1 Corinthians 12. For even as the body is one, we studied that, and yet has many members. We looked at that. And all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit... Now listen to this. This is huge. This is how we get in the body. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or frees, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. There's one way into the body of Christ. We're baptized into His body. And right now, another opportunity to become a part of the most important team you'll ever belong to, to get involved in the most important work you'll ever do. If you need to be baptized into the one body this morning, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing together.